Let us turn in God's Word to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 25. I've chosen as a theme for our communion season, remembering, simply that one word, remembering. And we'll read about remembering in this psalm. Verses 6 and 7 in particular. Psalm 25, we'll read the whole psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. For they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. For I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Amen. Well, let us, if you have your Bible open at Psalm 25, you may find it helpful. As I said earlier, the verses that we're really considering are verses 6 and 7, where it speaks of the psalmist praying to the Lord, asking him to remember certain things and not to remember other things. And throughout the past week and a half, much media attention has been focused on the death of the Queen. And a considerable part of the news coverage was devoted to remembering her at different stages of her life, her infancy, remembering her youth as a little girl, remembering her as a young princess, remembering her as a young woman. And then the media drew attention to remembering the day of her marriage to Lieutenant Philip Mountbatten, remembering the day she was told that her father, King George VI, had died, and now she was the new queen. Remembering the many visits she had with world leaders of many countries throughout her reign as queen. And then remembering also her last call of duty, appointing a new Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. So many people have their own personal memories of an encounter with the Queen, or remember seeing her at some event. Everybody will remember where they saw her, when they saw her, and especially at this time, they'll be focused on remembering that particular occasion. And there is a certain satisfaction in remembering. God has created us with the capacity to remember. If we couldn't remember anything, life would be extremely frustrating. For those of you who have had a loved one who lost their memory, wasn't able to remember, you will know how frustrating that was for them, and also how frustrating it was for you. It's a great blessing God has blessed human beings with, the capacity to remember. And in this psalm, we are reminded that God also remembers. God remembers. In verse 6, the psalmist prays, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." The difference between God and us is that God is omniscient. He knows everything and he remembers everything, and he doesn't forget anything. He knows everything about you and everything about me. He knows all about our struggles, all about our trials, and he knows about all our temptations. And he also knows all about our sins. And that's a very sobering thought, and it could easily cause any of us to despair. We remember some of our sins, and maybe we cringe at the very thought of some of them, even though God assures us that he has forgiven us them. There are also many sins we've committed that we don't remember. And there are many sins that we have committed without realizing we have committed those sins. And God knows about them also. So the question arises, how can you really be sure that God has forgiven you all and has not forsaken you, forgiven you all your sins, and because of some sin or sins has not forsaken you? And that's something the psalmist David seemed to be wrestling over in this psalm. And what he prays is of great help to the Christian who feels the burden of their sin. And David seems to be thinking way back in the past to particular sins he committed. So this can be of help to anyone who may have doubts about God's acceptance of them because of their sin. With regard to what God remembers, we see first of all from verses 6 and 7 the psalmist's prayer. The psalmist's prayer. If we look at the first part of verse 7, first of all, there we see the psalmist petitioning God in his prayer not to remember something. He prays, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." When the psalmist asks God not to remember the sins of his youth, it's not that he believes God might have no knowledge of his sins, or that some particular sins of his past can be erased from God's memory. The word "remember" in the original language can mean call to mind, recall to mind, just as we can use the word remember in that way. David himself can remember the sins of his youth. He has recalled them and he is troubled by them. If his God should recall them, that would cause David great distress. And since he speaks about his youth, probably this psalm, David wrote this psalm when he was considerably older, Psalm 25. We're not told what sins he was thinking of. When we think of David's sins, we tend to think of his adultery with Bathsheba and his plot to murder Bathsheba's husband. I think from one commentary I read, he was around 30 years of age at that particular time. Now he is most likely a lot older when he's authoring Psalm 25. But David had other sins that were part of his youth. Sins of coveting, jealousy, deceitfulness, bearing a false testimony. And he had confessed all his sins. He had repented of them, and yet in this psalm he recalls them. And he's troubled by them. He hasn't forgotten them, and the memory of them is troubling him. And this teaches us that there is always a cost to sin. It's always a cost. A particular sin may have severe consequences, so that it changes your direction in life in a way you hadn't expected. Sometimes one sin can lead to more sins. David's lust after Bathsheba led to coveting another man's wife. That in turn led to adultery. And then from adultery, there was murder. Then there was the attempt to cover it all up, deceit. When David's sins were exposed by Nathan the prophet, there was true confession and repentance from David. But these or other sins left their mark on him. He couldn't erase them from his own memory, and years later he recalls them. And maybe you can remember certain sins you committed many years ago. You confessed them, you repented of them long ago, but from time to time you recall them. Although you're forgiven them, there is a scar. It's part of the price of sin. And you dread that God would recall that particular sin. Like David, your prayer to God is, do not remember those sins, those transgressions. But then David also expresses what he does want God to remember. Now we're going back to verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. And then the last part of verse 7. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. If God were to call to mind all your sins, or even one of your sins, and deal with you according to your sins, you wouldn't be able to stand for a moment. None of us would. God would utterly condemn us. But instead of God dealing with you according to your sins, he would deal with you according to his tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Well, then there is great hope for you. And it's the psalmist's hope and prayer that God would deal with him according to the latter. Is it not also our hope and our prayer? What assurance can we have that God will not remember our sins and transgressions, but will instead remember us concerning his tender remember concerning us his tender mercies and loving kindnesses. In this regard, let us consider, secondly, God's promise. God's promise. What has God promised to do with regard to those who are conscious of their sins? Well, we don't find any explicit promise in this psalm. But there is an implicit promise at the end of verse 6. Remember, Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. God's tender mercies and loving kindnesses are from of old. That is, this is the way you've always been, God, the psalmist is saying. You've always, from time in the past, as far back as he can go, to Adam and Eve, God has revealed his tender mercies and his loving kindnesses and has dealt with men in that way. David's ancestors were objects of God's tender mercies and loving kindnesses. This is what he knows. We've been looking at the Israelites at the Red Sea in the book of Exodus at our morning worship services. How they complained against Moses at the Red Sea. But God displayed his tender mercies towards them. In spite of their grumbling and complaining, he saved them by dividing the Red Sea to create a passageway for them to go through. But God was not merciful towards Israel's enemies, the Egyptians. Merciful towards his people in spite of their grumbling. But those who were not his people, he did not show his mercy towards them. He did remember their sins and transgressions, and they received the punishment for them. On their journey to the promised land, God continued to be merciful and to show loving kindnesses to the Israelites, even though they continued to grumble and complain. And he didn't allow their enemies to destroy them, but he gave them victory, his people, victory after victory over their enemies. God's mercy, his loving kindness towards his people, and his justice and his wrath towards their enemies. And that's a picture we see throughout the Old Testament. When Joshua entered the promised land, God continued his mercy towards his people again on the land, giving them victory after victory until they subdued all their enemies. David himself had experienced God's loving kindnesses in earlier days. King Saul had pursued and attempted to take his life, but God was merciful to David and preserved him and made him king after Saul. Even on occasions it seemed like David's life was surely going to come to an end. Just in time, God came to the rescue, preserved him, showed him mercy and loving kindness. In another psalm, Psalm 103, David was able to say in verses 8 to 10, those verses we sang earlier, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities." These are promises of how God will deal with his people. We don't know when Psalm 103 was written. According to the title, it was written by David. And according to Charles Spurgeon, we should attribute it to his later years when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin than in his younger days. Throughout the Old Testament, there is unanimity on this subject of how God looks upon the person who confesses and repents of their sins. He shows mercy to such. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." It's a clear and simple promise. God will have mercy on the one who confesses and forsakes their sins. There is no need to worry. After sin has been confessed from the heart and repented of, God makes a distinction between his people and those who are not. Psalm 103 again, verses 11 to 14. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." What a lovely promise from God to us. He knows we're weak. He knows our frame, remembers that we are dust, and at our very best, we still fail him and we sin against him. But if we're conscious of our sin, and we're sorry for our sin, and we confess it, he will show mercy to us. This promise is made again and again and again throughout all of Scripture, God reminding us that he is merciful. God is merciful towards those who fear him. He forgives them their sins, no matter how serious. He removes their transgressions from his sight as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't bring them back to mind again. They are put out of his sight. But sometimes we have a difficult job believing that, because they can come back to our minds and cause us turmoil and grief. But notice also that this promise of God is a conditional promise. It is extended to those who fear God. A few of us have had opportunity over the summer to give out leaflets in the community, and we've had conversations with a few people at their doors, and there have been various responses to the gospel, but a fairly common thread running through the majority of the responses is that people are entirely unashamed of unbelief, and along with that, you detect that there is simply no fear of God and no concern about sin and about the fact that they are accountable to God. Meeting a man with what is probably a terminal illness recently on a door, it was just overwhelmingly obvious that this man, by his own words, his own admission, was a heathen, no desire for God, no interest in God, no belief in God, no concern for his sins. And our society has become so used to certain sins, so saturated with sin, that many sins are no longer seen as a problem, no longer seen as sin. But the Bible tells us that God will not be merciful to those who love sin. Unless there is a change in their hearts, God will remember all their sins and all their transgressions. Their sins are not removed from them as far as the east is from the west. God is very conscious of their sins. They are accountable for their sins. But how differently God deals with you if you presently are aware of your sins and you feel broken over them and you've confessed them with a contrite heart and you've taken steps to forsake them. And what you have to do is to take God at his word, his tender mercies and loving kindnesses which are from of old. They are still in operation. God is the unchangeable God, and he extends his mercy to you, and you have even more to go on than the psalmist had to go on. For it is for this very reason that Christ came, that forgiveness of your sins could be possible. In his death on the cross, Christ has made that possible. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. By grace you have been saved. The New Testament is completely in harmony with the Old Testament and its pronouncements about the believer's sins. If you are in Christ, God is merciful towards you. He has dealt with your sins. He has nailed them to the cross in the death of his Son. That's his promise to you. What then is to be the consequence for you of the psalmist's prayer and of God's promise? The consequence is that you would have peace. So let us consider for a few moments, thirdly, our peace. Our peace. Since God has made it so clear, since he has given you full assurance that he'll not remember the sins of your youth nor your transgressions, because his Son has taken the punishment for them in his death, you are to believe in him. When you do believe him from your heart, then you are justified in his sight, and you are to be at peace. Faith in God's mercy and grace leads to peace in your own heart, and it leads to peace with God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we can best understand this peace by thinking on the parable Jesus told of the prodigal son, a brash, ungrateful young man, is rude to his father, and he decides to part from his father, who had been providing him with everything he needed. The son takes his father's money, and he goes to a far country, and he squanders it in sinful living. He spent everything he had, and he had nothing to show for it. He was forced to find work, and the only work he could get was to work to a farmer that kept pigs in a foreign country. And his job was to feed the pigs. Feeding pigs, unclean animals, was the most degrading task that a Jew could probably do. There was a saying among the Jews at that time, may a curse come upon the man who cares for swine. It was considered not a job at all for any Jew to perform. But then one day, this young man finally realized the devastating circumstances his own sin had brought him into. And he thought to himself, well, I'll arise, I'll go to my father. Realizing his sinful behavior towards his father, he was prepared to be disowned as a son and to become one of his father's servants. But we know what happened when he went home. His father, seeing him a long way off, had compassion on him and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son wasn't expecting this at all. And the father went on to celebrate, to have a party, because his son had returned. The father still regarded him as his son, and he called him his son. He said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The son is at peace with his father once more, and the father at peace with his son. And one of the lessons from that parable is that God still loves his children even when they fall into sin and when they come to their senses and confess and repent of their sins. God does not hesitate to forgive them and welcome them back into his arms. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, God does not remind them of their sins. Once that child of his has confessed their sins and repented of those sins, God loves them and is at peace with them, and they can be at peace with him. For the one who remains in their sins, thinks little of their sins, that is a different matter. You can't be at peace with God or with credibility claim to be a child of God if sinful living is the pattern of your life. And anyone in that situation, what you need is conversion to Christ, and then you can have peace with God. But for the one who is believing, you're already a son, a daughter of God. You're also to believe and make it your prayer that whatever the extent of your sins, if you humbly come before God, confessing them with a contrite heart, God will not remember your sins. He will remember his tender mercies, his loving kindnesses towards you. He will forgive you in Christ, and he will be at peace with you, so you can be at peace with him. And he welcomes you to make use of all the means of grace for your blessing, subjecting yourself to the reading and the preaching of his word, coming to the Lord's table to eat and to drink spiritually of the body and the blood of Christ, to remember him who knows us and remembers us without remembering our sins. Amen.